Exodus 33, verse 11. Let us read through to the verse 8 of the chapter 34. 33:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. This is the passage that I desire for us to read this morning. And now let us kneel down and pray to our Heavenly Father. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we read about Thy glory today, and we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou once again reveal to us the path to Thy glory. We remember today, O Heavenly Father, that we lived in sin, in darkness, in chains of that slavery, that we had no power, not even will, to take off our souls, O Lord, to remove from our conscience. And when Thou hast revealed to us, O Lord, by Thy word, that we are sinners, and that the wages of sin is death. And when our soul was fearful, O God, when Thou hast revealed to us that the judgment day is coming, that we cried unto Thee, O Lord. And we called upon Thy holy name, O Heavenly Father, not knowing the extent of Thy holiness and the depth of our sinfulness. And step by step Thou wast leading us. And when we were too weak, when our eyesight was so dim that we couldn't see the next step, O Lord, when we lost the direction and we cried unto Thee, O Father, Thou hast sent the gentle shepherd, Thy beloved Son, to take us, exhausted, feeble and weak and sick and filthy and burdened and confused, to take us in His arms and to carry us over from death to life. O Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou fill our hearts with love and gratitude for that great and wonderful and glorious goodness of Thy mercy and Thy grace, O Lord, that we may be desirous and willing to see Thy glory. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, we believe. We believe that Thou wilt show us Thy glory if we but humble ourselves under the mighty hand of Thine and become as little children. O Heavenly Father, we also believe that faith without fruits is dead. And we pray for that living faith, for without Thee, O Lord, we can do nothing. We believe, O Heavenly Father, that Thou wilt reveal to us the abundance of Thy riches, glorious wealth of Thine, O God, if we but deny ourselves and all that we have, all that the mankind is trusting in, and we humbly and even with gratitude pick up our cross and follow the Savior. But without Thee we can do nothing, O Lord, and we pray that Thou grant us that strong, fervent desire, prayerful desire, and true, sincere will to follow the Savior in His humility through the rejection and despisement, that we might see and experience that wonderful, glorious glory of Thine. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we believe that it is Thy good will, that Thy will be done in our hearts and in our minds, in our daily walk. But without Thy help, O Lord, we can do nothing. So we pray, O Lord God Almighty, that Thou purify our thinking, emotions, affections, that Thou purge out of our heart everything that we have clothed in the form of godliness, and remove all the excuses from our conscience, that we may freely and openly, O Lord, tearfully too, and with groanings that cannot be uttered, confess unto Thee that we are but dust and ashes, and yet we remember that out of the dust, by the breath of Thy life-creating power, Thou hast created the mankind. And we pray, Lord God Almighty, that the life-giving breath of Thy resurrected Son may breathe upon us anew today, that we may receive that glory of Thine, and that we may understand once again, more than ever before, O Lord, our righteous and loving Heavenly Father, that there are no greater riches under heaven but to become poor for Thy name's sake, that there is no higher honor and glory than to be despised and rejected, yes, O Lord, persecuted and tortured for Thy name's sake. But there is no more wonderful and glorious peace that passeth human understanding than the one that Thou art giving at the moment when one of Thy elected, chosen, redeemed and delivered ones is standing in the midst of the tumult of hatred of this sinful world for Thy name's sake, that we also may see, O Heavenly Father, something of that glory that Thou hast revealed to Stephen. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou reveal to us Thy glory in such a depth and width and height that we know only Thy calling is worthy of living and dying for it. All in the name and for the honor of Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Amen. Perhaps we can, to some extent, understand our human weakness and inclination to remember the difficult things that are in the Word of God. And not to focus focus sufficiently not to see as much as we should see the bright side, the beauty of God's holiness, the joy of following Him, the peace of resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His Spirit of adoption. Perhaps, at least, I don't remember ever seeing any one of the truly faithful and dedicated fellow believers, brothers, sisters in the Lord, saying openly and freely, "I really regret and repent that I'm not more cheerful, joyful and excited about serving the Lord and suffering for His name." Yet the Lord said that to us, didn't He? He said, when everybody starts talking ill and they persecute you and they do kind of bad things to you, you leap for joy. In my experience, I was thankful I could walk. I heard one of the ministers, preachers, bishops, elders, saying that after everything passed, he had that thrill and that joy. Well, I thought that's kind of closer to the natural than spiritual. Well, if some difficulty and some danger and threat is passed, it would be unusual that we don't feel relief and peace and joy and so on. But even that happened to Christians. There is a wonderful and awful truth in all of this. You know that the people of the Lord are the most wonderful, glorious people. Holy nation, royal priesthood. Just the people of Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, but only in obedience. The people of God in disobedience are the worst people in the whole world. The sinners that never knew the Lord Jesus Christ are not as awful and as ugly in the sight of the Lord as those that have the name and yet live in disobedience, in rebellion against the will of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus, in a way, said the same thing. Preaching and actually shouting against Capernaum and Bethsaida and what was the third one? Well, there were quite a few. We shouldn't leave Jerusalem out. It was the center of iniquity. A bloody murder city. And yet, Jerusalem means the city of peace, the city of God. And the Lord said, if His, Lord's teaching, the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was heard in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. But not the children of Israel, no. Why they did not repent? Why they were not able to take their focus off the attractions of evil and off the threat of the enemy in case they forsake their evil ways and focus on the glory of God, His goodness and His mercy? Why they couldn't forget about the threat of the enemy and think about the threat of the coming judgment of God? Why? I think they were too good to do anything for their betterment, for their correction. And I think that among the people of the Lord, or among those that are nominal, that have the name, only those that realized how awful sinfulness, my sinfulness is, and how dreadful is the judgment of God against my rebellion, only those that cried to the Lord as their only hope and their only solution, their only way of escaping that awful predicament, that awful doom. Only they received open eyes, the eyesight and the hearing ability and the faith in their heart to see the path of righteousness, to hear the calling of the Lord, to receive His mercy and grace, and to experience peace and joy. But the others, whose heart was like the rocky place where the seed of the word fell, and joyfully received the word, but as soon as there is some obstacle, seeming obstacle in the way, should we say, as soon as there is a stepping stone, oh no, that's too much. That's too much. Let's go around it. Or let's go back. Or let's just sit down at the wayside and wait until, well, if the Lord really wants me to go that way, He will remove that stone. He'll do something. After all, isn't He the Almighty God? So for now, that door is closed. And when the door gets open, then is the will of the Lord for me to go that way. Now that's, well, I don't think I'll say what that is. We all know, don't we? It's just bad enough. Isn't that? Well, just bad enough. Now, Moses was a faithful servant of the Lord. Before him, there was another one. You remember Enoch? One of the early saints, faithful people of the Lord. It was in the time when the humanity was getting down and lower in their relationship to the Lord. The first faithful man of the second generation, Abel, was murdered. And 20 years later, I think, if I remember correctly, Seth was born. And godly people start growing again, but their godliness was not growing, mainly their number. And for a long time, from generation to generation, we don't find anything about offering sacrifices to the Lord. They're just multiplied. They just, this one beget that one, and that one this one, and so it goes on, and nothing about prayers, nothing about the Word of God. As if the glory of the Almighty God vanished away. And they just live there. There they are. But then, this Enoch, living like the rest of them, just from today until tomorrow, and thinking about, all right, I'll save something, I will labor for something, I will create something, I'll have a household, I will have a field, I will have a shop or something, and I'll get married and have some children, and they will take care of me when I get old, and well, the life is over. And that's it. But then his first child was born. By the way, Enoch started, I think, rather early his family life, earlier than the preceding. That's something that some of you can help me with and check and see if I remember correctly. But in any case, after the first child of Enoch was born, he looked at the child, and it seemed to me that he remembered what the promise of the Lord was, that someday of the seed of the woman a Savior will be born. And Enoch started praying and meditating and walking with the Lord, and his life changed. And so he walked with the Lord, and he walked closer and closer, And the closer to the Lord he was, the further away he was from the existing world around him. I don't know how many or how few followed him in a certain distance and how many of them got changed for better. But in any case, the closeness and the unity with the Lord of Enoch was so tight that one day he just could not separate and returned to his everyday living. And so his family did not find him anymore. Enoch, for them, Enoch disappeared. But they knew that the Lord took Enoch with him, with the Lord. Did Enoch see, and if so, how much of the glory of the Lord before he was taken away from this earth? I think he did. I cannot point to you a certain verse to say exactly expressly that Enoch did see the glory of God. Maybe there is some, I'm not aware of it. But in any case, I believe that all those, even Abel, saw the glory of the Lord. How much of that glory? I don't know. An interesting thing is that the Lord is asking us to pay for that which is free. He is giving us his free grace, and yet he is asking the highest possible payment for it. Only he is asking us to pay with the fake money, with the false value. He's asking that we give in exchange for his grace our vanity. Imagine. Not that he wants to use our false or counterfeit money, no. He just wants to destroy it, and he knows if we don't give it to him, if we don't give all, we'll get back to that later and start playing again with that which is counterfeit, worthless, deceitful. So here, the Lord asked also, in this section of our relationship with him, that we pay a glimpse, for a glimpse of his glory, that we give all, even ourselves, in exchange. Now, for a carnal man, for a sinful man, and even for a man in weakness that I happen to be one of, it's not always easy. I know that I should give up all of my will in order to receive all of his, and yet, do I really have to do that? Or can't I keep just something of it? And when we sing, or somebody would sing that, there is a little song that say, "Oh, to be nothing, nothing, just to sit down in his, at his feet." Somewhere, at least in the background, I can hear the reply, "What? That's what I have been all of my life, so can I desire more of that? Just nothing." Well, in a physical way, this little cup here is filled with water. And if we want to add something to that, if we want to drop a piece of ice in this water, the water will flow over, pour out. Now physically only one thing can be in one place at any given time. You can put this book on top of this one, but you cannot put this book right exactly where this one is, because it's just impossible. That's physical. In spiritual, it's the other way around. In the Revelation, we see the glory of God, and I plan to talk about that by the end, but somehow I mixed it all up. In the Revelation, we see the throne of God, and the four living beings are there, and they are on the throne, around the throne. They're all together, and that yet they're distinguished. They're four living creatures, each one by himself. And then we see the Lord God is on the throne too. And there is no confusion, no disorder, no jamming or squeezing. Everything is in perfect harmony. And the Lord is revealing that also in a believing heart, there can be, the heart can be filled with faith. And then the same heart can be filled with love. And the faith does not have to pour or overflow out and get lost to give place to love. No. Can be filled with hope. Hope of life everlasting. Hope of the Lord's glorious coming. And that same heart can be filled and filled and filled again and again. And it doesn't have to be emptied. That's the spiritual way. So I think that there is some of that teaching or some of that revelation in the size and shape of the city of God. It's wide as long as high, all the same dimensions. As if an earthly city would be like that, then the houses will have to be one on top of the other, or somehow spaced in the space, hanging on and just in the space, you know. But in the spiritual manners, there is no earthly gravity, I think, and the things are not falling down. Everything can be right where the Lord has placed it and just be in a perfect harmony. So that's in the spiritual realm, I believe. But then there are some things that absolutely were not fit together and harmonized together. For example, we can have the Bible here, and we can have a really bad and filthy book and put it right next, and the two books will be there because they're physical. It's just paper and letters and so on. But in the same heart, there cannot be the love of the Lord and the love of the world. Just cannot be. And that's why the Lord asked us to give up our self, our ego, our old man of vanity and sin, completely, to give up, to deny ourselves to that extent that even if we are hungry physically, but fed spiritually or nourished spiritually, the physical hunger will not prevail. Now, to be hungry is not sinful. It's the hunger is created by the Lord. It's a gift. Imagine how would you live if you never were hungry. It would be awful, terrible. Without appetite, the people suffer a lot. We need that. And yet, even the needed things, the things that are not sinful in themselves, we can deny ourselves when we are well nourished with the Word of God, when we have a good relationship with the Lord. Paul the Apostle said, I can do everything in Christ. He gives me strength. Another place he said that he labored more than all the others. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which worketh in me mightily. In third place, or another place again, he said that the Lord has appointed that those that proclaim the gospel live of the gospel. That the others that are fed and nourished should support them even physically. And yet he said, I'll never do that. I'd rather die, then have my glory destroyed. What was his glory? That he do a lot more than what the strict expressed commandment of the Lord is. He was not commanded by the Lord, you may not receive, Paul, thou mayest not receive any wages or support for thy preaching and thy service to the others, ministry to the others. No. And yet, he was led by the Spirit of the Lord to deny himself anything that would look like, quote, right, unquote. He did not want his rights. Well, why did Moses need, why did he desire to see the glory of the Lord? Well, it's just a short time after that, in the preceding chapter, I think. Yeah, that's in chapter 32. Moses is coming down with his helper, his minister, his servant, Joshua, from the Mount Sinai with the two original stone plates. And the Ten Commandments have been freshly carved in the stone plates, and they're coming down from the Mount Sinai, and they see there is a feast, there is a celebration, there is festivity, excitement, dynamic in the camp of Israel. It was so loud that I think Joshua thought for a moment, it's a battle. It's something awful is going there. It was a battle, a last one. Satan gained a great victory that moment, that day. They were, the Israelites, the people of God, were worshipping an idol, and they did it in a very ugly, filthy way. Immorality. Just awful things. Somebody said that the Lord took them out of Egypt, but they didn't take Egypt out of their hearts and minds. And what Moses did, he cast down the stone plates in a great disappointment and bitterness, I think. And they got broken. And then there was a real war in the camp. Verse 27 says, Moses said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of God. And there was a slaughter of the people that day, 3,000 men. I think these were the main players around the calf. Those that were naked. Those that were leaders in iniquity. And Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his son and his brother, that he, the Lord, may bestow upon you a blessing this day. What did he say? You separate yourselves from iniquity, regardless under which label it's coming to you. And then Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee, Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit, their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Moses, I think, and when we get to the time of sharing and discussing, I would like to hear how you feel and what you think about that. But I think Moses, being a faithful man of God and loving his people and being so dedicated to deliver that people and to bring them into the promised land, to fulfill his mission, to answer the calling of the Lord, that's what the Lord called Moses unto, that at times such as this he was exhausted, he was broken. It was just too difficult, just too much for him. Remember Elijah the prophet that would say to the Lord, "Lord, it is enough, take my life. I am no better than my fathers." Now, today, nowadays, it's more in style among the believers just to keep what we have received and just to be like our forefathers, just to be like this and that. And not too many will resort to this book and say, just to be like those that are here in the book. Just to keep the word of God, nothing less, nothing more. And Moses needed, he realized that he needs something, some vision, some revelation of the Lord ahead of him, something that will draw him and give him power to go ahead. To know it's not in vain to serve the Lord. And what we are doing for the Lord, what the Lord is doing in our hearts and in our lives, is not only for me, myself, even though it is for me and it's very important for me. But it is also for those around me, but not only for those around me, but for every generation ever after until the Lord's coming. How sinful sin is. I would like to give a very feeble, poor example, but nevertheless an example. Let's say I encounter a difficult personality, a difficult person out on the job where I work, and I get burdened and disappointed and kind of impatient, and I come home and I treat my family like that. I'm impatient, I'm tired, and just don't ask me too many questions, and if you do ask, choose exactly the question that I like to hear, if you know. And that kind of, you know how unreasonable a man can be in impatience. And so, perhaps they were waiting and expecting some comfort, some encouragement, something that will help them throughout next day. And so they get discouraged and they feel discomfort. And they go to their jobs and they pass it on to the others, and those others to the others, and those others to the others. How sinful a sin is, we have no idea. We don't even know. But then, that's not all. That's not all. There is the other side, the Lord's side. How good His word is. And saying a good word of God and sharing a good word of God, living the good word of God with those around us, even the sinners get to some extent blessed by it. And if I am passing on and sharing the true godliness with my family, they will share that with the others. If I share the true godliness and the encouragement and the warning and the truth of God with those that are unbelievers around me, they will receive some of that, and they will be less sinful toward their spouses and their children and their fellow workers and so on. Now, that's not the main goal of the Word of God, to make the world better. No. The word of God is here to save the sinners that believe in the grace of God and obey the word of God. But there is that measureless, should I say, portion of the grace of God that is shared through sharing, through living the word of God. So Moses needed something to be ahead of him, something to give him the strength, and that's what we need today, don't we? We need to see the glory of God, to know something of that glory of God. Now, I give you a question for later on discussion. I will not take much time now, not that I could explain it adequately and completely, far from it, but I will not take time for that now anyway. In the verse 11 of chapter 33, we have that Moses spake, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. In the last verse, 23 of that same chapter, the Lord is talking to Moses, I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. I'd like us to talk about that, to meditate on that and think, what is the meaning of that? But now, I would like to dwell just a little bit on that question. What is the back part of the Lord or of His glory? What is the back part? I would like us, as pilgrims, as followers of the Lord Jesus, to have His glory always ahead of us. Now, if somebody is ahead of us, we see his back, don't we? If we get bored with looking at his back, we should question ourselves, am I not trying to be ahead of him? And that's a dangerous thing to be, dangerous place to be in. In our life, in our decisions, in our plans and everything, to be ahead of the Lord is a dangerous thing. I will not ask the question if that ever happened to any one of you, just to be kind. It happened to me many times. And sometimes I realize that, and I wonder how many times I did not. Another thing that might be teaching us from this passage or this line, the back part of the Lord. When the Lord was resurrected and He appeared to His disciples, they were unable to rejoice. For a moment at least, they were not able to rejoice. When they received the first news, well, that's, you know, only women. None of our more outstanding men like Peter or some other one did see anything. But then, oh yes, they did. They did go to the grave and they saw the grave was open and the fabric was there, obviously indicating that something special and unusual happened. But anyway, they didn't see him. So we still have our right to be wrong. We still have our right to be sad. We still have our, quote, privilege, unquote, of lamenting and being discouraged and broken and so on. And the Lord finally appeared in their midst, and He said, peace be unto you. And they just look, no, that must be a spirit. The disciples, when Peter was in the prison, expecting execution, and that public, the disciples were praying and praying on and on, day and night. It goes on and on. And Peter is knocking at the gate, and they don't believe it's Peter. Now, it cannot be, because we pray for it. It cannot be. What kind of a faith is that? That's our human faith. When something bad, something difficult happen in my life. And I pray that the Lord will do something about that. And finally, after so long, actually at the right moment, at the right place that the Lord has appointed, I was relieved, and that trouble, that difficulty was taken away. Do I rejoice in the Lord? Do I thank Him? Do I praise Him? Or do I still sigh? Oh, it was so hard. It was so hard. I'll never forget this. It was so awful. You see? What the Lord has experienced on Golgotha, that's already behind Him. And He did not come to His disciples to say, oh, I suffered so much and you all left me alone. Why is that? Peter that denied me 3 times? And John was so quiet. Alright, he took Mary to him, but really, not a word of encouragement, nothing. Why did I suffer alone? No, it's the back, it's behind. It's done, it's over. And He says, peace be unto you. That's glorious, I think. That's wonderful. Whatever is over, Paul says, what is behind I forget. And what is ahead of me, I reach to that. I strive for that. I keep running. Well, the time keeps running even faster. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1, whenever I want to rush it, it's very slow. That's my weakness. Inability. Ezekiel chapter 1, I think it's verse 4. Ezekiel says, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and the fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of 4 living beings, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had 4 faces, and everyone had 4 wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under the wings of their 4 sides, under 4 sides, and they 4 had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. It's not easy to imagine that, to visualize that. As for the likeness of their faces, they 4 had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and they 4 had the face of an ox on the left side. They 4 also had the face of an eagle. On which side? He just left out the back side. On the 4 sides, there was no back side in the glory of God. Only front side, left side, right side, front side, and front side. How can that be? Now that's out of the limits of physical world. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. 2 wings of everyone were joined one to another, and 2 covered their bodies. And they went everyone straight forward whither the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, living beings, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps and it went up and down among the living creatures like flames, higher and lower. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. That's what Ezekiel saw as the glory of God. Matthew 17, I think that's the Transfiguration, if I remember correctly. Matthew chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter, we know what he answered, and while he had spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And I think in Peter's epistle we read that he received honor and glory. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, received honor and glory of the Heavenly Father on this Mount of Transfiguration, if I remember correctly. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. That's the glory of God for us. If we can see the Lord Jesus only, if we don't see all those that deny the faith, if we don't see all the insults and despisement, rejection and persecution that we suffer in the world, if we only can see the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that He is leading us, and if we can truly believe, that's the only good way, the only good path. And for myself, for my own soul, the best that there can be is exactly the life that the Lord has given me. And if we have difficulty seeing that, something might help us. Would you exchange your life with the life of any other that did not follow the Lord? Would you like to give up your life in exchange? All that you suffered, all that happened to you so far, would you give it in exchange for somebody who apparently suffered less and had more success and more material possessions and wealth and so on, including their standing in the sight of the Lord? Would you? I doubt that. So, honestly, sincerely, we know that the Lord did what is good and what is best, and yet we cannot give up our dissatisfaction in order to see the glory of God. We have to. We must give up everything else and see the Lord Jesus alone, Him alone. And just as He said to the Father in Gethsemane, we continually repeat, "Not mine, but thy will be done." You know that the Lord Jesus looked at all of that as His glory, the suffering, the rejection, the awful sacrifice. He saw all of that as His glory. Look at John 17. "Father, the hour is here. Glorify thy Son." What was right there? Crucifixion, suffering.
In the Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 and on, tell us, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send unto the churches. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Revelation 4, verse 2 and on. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beings full of eyes before and behind. And the first being was like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third had the face of a man, as a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. And the 4 beings had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beings give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 19. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever.